Well, good morning. Yeah, it's great to be with you this morning. This is a big day. It really is. I get the opportunity to finally get a chance to talk with my big brothers in the audience. Man, I've been waiting like years for this day. Let there be more days like this one. Yeah. His eyes on the sparrow, right? And I want very much for the tone of those words to be reflected in the talk that we're gonna share out today. We can sing because we're happy, and we can sing because we're free. Because he knows about the sparrow. He knows everything about me. He knows my ups and my downs. He knows my mountaintop experiences, and he knows when I'm in the valley also. And praise God, he hasn't given up on me, and that he's not finished with me. God's word says that he who has begun a good work in you, he's going to complete that work. He's going to complete the work. Friends, in my garage, there's projects that I have that I've started that I don't really want to look at anymore. I just put a big tarp over those projects. You know, I just hope that they go away. But God hasn't put a tarp over you or me. He has begun a good work. He's not finished with you yet. And praise God for that. Now, I want to talk a little bit about that on this theme. In 1 Kings, on page 413, I'd like to talk a little bit about a great prophet of God. His name was Elijah. And maybe you've got some prior knowledge about Elijah, or maybe you don't. It doesn't really matter. I want you to know that Elijah is sort of like the powerhouse of the prophets in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, he makes it into the New Testament. He stands on the Mount of Transfiguration. He stands with the Lord Jesus and with Moses. Moses and Elijah. They're sort of like the George Washington and Abraham Lincoln of American history. And Elijah, the Bible tells us, as great as he was, he doesn't get into that hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You could check it. Not by name anyway. But he does manage to get into James chapter 5, where the Bible teaches us that James writes, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, just like ours. And I try to unpack that and try to understand a little bit about this Elijah person, you know. And how is he a man with a nature just like mine? What was it exactly that James is talking about there? Elijah, great servant of God. Just for some background knowledge, he's a fiery prophet. And he's sent to the northern tribes of Israel during a really dark and awful time in their history. The nation had gone a whoring after other gods. And Elijah was to turn their hearts back to the living God. And the Bible tells us that God used him to do great and mighty miracles. He multiplied oil and flour. Yeah, just like me, right? A man just like me. And Elijah is going to raise the widow's son from the dead. Oh, that's just like me. And Elijah is going to stop the rain. He's the weatherman. And the Bible tells us that when God takes Elijah, he takes him in this whirlwind, in this chariot of fire. It speaks of the power of God and the triumphalness of God and the glory of God. He's taken Elijah. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah hits the bottom. And I'd like to unpack that for you this morning and try to understand a little bit about how we can go from these mountaintop experiences to the desert experiences. 1 Kings chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he lay down again. Verse 10, so he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." These are pretty heavy words. Now, in chapter 18, the Bible tells us of all Elijah's great accomplishments, chapter 18, we see him at his very best. He has this showdown with the prophets of Baal, all these prophets of Baal, 450 of them. And Elijah has this contest on Mount Carmel. And he says, "Listen, for once and for all, let's just decide who the living God is." And they agree. And the idea is that they try to ignite these prophets of Baal, try to ignite this altar with fire. And you know, they shout and they hoot and they holler and they cut themselves. And meanwhile, Elijah is sort of like taunting them. And he says to them, "Hey, you guys, you ought to shout a little bit louder. And maybe your God is busy right now, or maybe he's sleeping, or your God is on vacation right now." And when it's his turn, he prays this prayer. He says, it's chapter 18 and verse 37. He says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Hear me, O Lord, hear me." Friends, I want you to know when the Lord Jesus in John chapter 11 stands at the tomb of Lazarus, he says words that are similar to this. He says, "Take away the stone from the place where the dead man is lying." And then Jesus lifts his eyes up towards heaven and he says, "Father, I thank you that you always hear me. But for the sake of the people standing by, I say this so that you might know and believe that you sent me." And with a loud shout, he cries out, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who was dead came forth bound hand and foot. Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." You know, when I was a little boy, in this very room, we had this Bible study at night, and the question was raised, "Hey, why would Jesus say, 'Lazarus, come forth'? Why not just sort of say, 'Come forth'?" And an old, gracious man, I don't know if he stood up or not, but he just said, "Lazarus, come forth," because if he said, "Come forth," he would have emptied the whole cemetery, right? He had the power to do it. He's the resurrection and the life. "Hear me, O God, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God," Elijah prays, "and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." And the Bible tells us that fire of the Lord fell. It consumes the sacrifice. It consumes the wood. It consumes the stones. It consumes the dust. It licks up the water in the trench. And then he deals with the prophets of Baal, and he goes up to Mount Carmel, and he puts his head in between his legs in humility and worships the Lord. This is his finest moment. In chapter 18, he's got courage and bravery. In chapter 19, he's not brave at all. He's going to make a run for it. In chapter 18, he stands against 450 prophets of Baal. He takes everything they have to offer. In chapter 19, he withers before one woman. One woman, one queen defeats him, sending him running, afraid and fearful and anxious and worried. In chapter 18, he stands on the mountaintop. Chapter 19, he's in the desert. It totally reminds me of my Christian faith. And if I'm honest with you this morning, I want you to know that most of the lessons that I can learn are lessons that are in the desert. They're lessons in the desert, because it is in the desert that I understand who this God is and the grace of this God. And I acknowledge that it's not necessarily the size of my faith, but the size of my God. And I'm reminded of how wonderful and how much the Lord restores brokenness and broken people. And so Elijah has big problems. Yes, so do we. And he makes a run for it. And so have we. So have we. So why did he mess up? Well, we can learn a lot about this. And we can learn a lot about ourselves and about the Lord because of his mess up. Elijah's fear is going to replace his faith. And he starts to walk by sight. And so easy. It's so easy to walk by sight. So easy to let my emotions and my faulty thinking sort of rule the day. His focus changes. He saw. That's what verse number 3 says. And when he saw what? When he saw the threat from Jezebel, all of a sudden the great questions in his heart are greater than his faith. Walking by sight. Abraham walks by sight, right? He's going to Egypt. And so he says to his wife, who ironically is 70 years old, "Hey, you're pretty cute. And when we come down to Egypt, don't tell the king that you're my wife. Tell the king you're my sister. I don't want to get in any trouble with the king." And walking by sight. And I want you to know that righteous Lot, he walks by sight. He sees Sodom, he loves Sodom, he pitches his tent in Sodom. He's a judge in Sodom. He's walking by sight. God's going to destroy Sodom. And the 12 spies, they're going to go into the promised land. They're going to check out, is this really all that God has said? They sneak around, they come back, and they say to Moses, it's exactly what God has said. The land is magnificent. But there's giants on the land, and the cities are fortified, and we can't take them. They're walking by sight. Now, friends, we walk by sight, too. When our emotions are out of balance, causing faulty thinking and poor choices. In Romans chapter 12, we're told this. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Okay, how do you do that, right? I don't want to be conformed to the world. To what the world identifies as success, to what the world identifies as a spirit of arriving. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How do you do that? By the renewing of your mind. The Apostle Paul tells us that you may prove what is good and acceptable and right based on God's words. So at this moment, if I could choke Elijah's feelings, I would. And quite honestly, if there's days that I could choke my feelings, I would. Do you ever let your feelings rule the day? You know, sometimes when there's a disconnect with Amy and I say, you know, I don't really feel married. Ha ha, right? You don't feel married? Well, do you want to go and see the certificate that you signed all those years ago? You don't feel married. Friends, if I am ruled by my feelings, I would never go to work. Because I never feel like going to work. I don't feel close to God today. You don't feel close to God, but you belong to God. The Bible never tells me to get in touch with my feelings. It tells me to get in touch with the truth. It's the truth that's going to set you free. That's what the Lord Jesus said. So what is the truth? It's this. There's nothing that can separate me from the love of God that's found in Christ. There is nothing. There is nothing. That's what the truth is. And so we find in verse 3 that he runs. And in verse 4, he ends up in the desert. And honestly, friends, when you and I run from God, we wind up in the wilderness. We wind up in the desert. He hits rock bottom. And what are his words that we read? He says, I've had enough, God. I want to die, God. His whole focus has changed. His fellowship is lost. He lost sight of the grace of God. He lost sight of the power of God and the wonder of God. And what's it replaced with? Disappointment. It's replaced with despair. It's enough, Lord. Take me out, Lord. Just take me out of the game, Lord. Take me out of the responsibilities, Lord. Can I ask you, have you ever said that? Have you said, Lord, look, you know what? I really have had enough. I've had enough of this ministry. I've had enough of this relationship. I've had enough of this job. I've had enough of this life. I just sort of want to run out the clock. I just sit under a broom tree somewhere and just mark the days. I mean, honestly, we're going to be out of here anyway, so you might as well just escalate your timetable. I've had enough. Look at what he says in verse number 4. He prays that he has had enough that he might die. It is enough. He says this to the Lord. Now, Lord, take my life. He says this, for I am no better than my fathers. See, Elijah is going to start to compare himself now, comparing himself to others. I'm no better than the prophets before me. God, I was supposed to be different. I was supposed to make a difference. I'm just as much of a failure as those who came before me. Do you love to compare? I mean, we do. Naturally, we do. And sometimes when you compare, what you end up saying is, you know something, my kid is never going to be able to hit the ball as far as your kid. And my W-2 is never going to be as big as your W-2. And my Instagram account is never going to have as many likes as yours. I don't even have Instagram. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, don't class or compare yourself to others. It's not wise. Don't strive to obtain another's accomplishment, but rather glory in the Lord. It's the Lord who commends you. We tend to compare our weaknesses with other people's strengths. But friends, you were made uniquely by God and you were made for God. And comparing yourself to others only leads to disappointment and despair. Look at verse 10 for a moment, because Elijah's going to blame himself. So he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. I mean, imagine telling that to the Lord, you know. I've been very zealous for you, Lord. For the children of Israel have done all these vile things, and I'm alone. I've been zealous. I've had high energy for the Lord. I've had high expectations for the Lord. I really cared about this, Lord. I tried. I failed. I didn't change anybody. I really wanted this ministry to work, Lord. I really wanted this vision to take hold, Lord. I failed. It's my fault. I let you down, God. Oh, I wasn't exactly sure you were holding God up, Elijah. Have you ever said that? Have you ever blamed yourself? Elijah, he takes it so personally. It's just a recipe for depression. Friends, God doesn't ask you to do it alone. That's why he gives a local body like this. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Isn't this a wonderful local body that God has given? But it's not mine. It's his. In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus says to Simon Peter, he says, and when Simon says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. You didn't read about this in the New York Times, Simon Bar-Jona. But my Father has given it to you. And upon this rock, I will build my church. It's his. It's his church. We're just part of this beautiful local body. So if a ministry doesn't go exactly the way that you have visioned it, don't take it so personally. Elijah, you can influence people, but you can't control them. So don't be so depressed by things that you can't control. Take a look also in verse 10. He says, I'm alone. I'm the last one left. Everybody's against me. Have you ever said that? One time the Shatlecks, we were on vacation. I wasn't going to say this, but the Spirit just gave it to me, so I figured, why not? The Shatlecks were on vacation, and we were in Florida, and we were out and Tim was going to prepare dinner and he did all the shopping for the dinner. And I don't know, we sort of got delayed, you know. And when we came back, we just sort of found this note. I'm alone and nobody's come to eat my dinner. And everybody is scattered to their own. Nobody cares about what I did here. You're all out gallivanting around and here I am slaving away. Have you ever said that? I'm alone. I'm the only one in this family who really cares about this or that. I'm the only one in this chapel who cares about this. Or at my job, I'm the only one who feels this way. Everybody's against me. In reality, there was only one person against him. Only one. And maybe if you were going to stop Elijah and say, Elijah, listen, if you really want to die, then why did you make a run for it and go 90 miles to the south? Why didn't you just stay in the north and let Jezebel kill you? If you really wanted to die. I'm the last one here. In verse 18, the Lord says this, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal. Elijah, there's 7,000 in Israel who haven't bowed down. You're not the last one. You're not the last one. Now, I just want you to also notice that Elijah is going to also find out how beautiful the Lord really is. And this is a part that's very moving to me, because when we do run and when we do find ourselves in these desert experiences, far from the presence of God, or at least far from feeling like we're in the presence of God, I want you to know how the Lord responds to Elijah, because it shows his grace and it shows his care and his character and who he is. In verse 5, the angel of the Lord suddenly touches him and says to him, arise and eat. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and then he laid down again. Friends, God's response to Elijah was food and rest. There is nowhere in here that I read that God condemns Elijah. He doesn't say, Elijah, come on, we've been over this. Or Elijah, what are you thinking? Or Elijah, grow up. God doesn't do any of that. God doesn't say he's a coward. God doesn't say, what happened? We just had this great experience together at Mount Carmel. God is gracious. He doesn't put Elijah down. He provides Elijah food and rest. God is not shocked by Elijah's choices. He's not surprised by them. He's not upset with them. In his grace, he listens. And in his grace, he doesn't criticize and he doesn't condemn. He allows Elijah to vent. He allows Elijah to pour out his heart before God. Friends, in the New Testament, we're told that we're to cast all of our cares to the Lord. We're to cast all of our cares. Now, our cares are much different. I get that. But God wants us to pour out our hearts before him. He acknowledges, and he's going to understand that things don't exactly happen the way that we perceive them to roll out. It's not my timetable. It's his timetable. He's sovereign. And the trials that I go through, he's going to lift them on his timetable, not on mine. He's sovereign. And he's working in me and in you and through us for kingdom work, for something that maybe at the moment we don't exactly understand. So God is gracious, and he listens, and he doesn't condemn, and he's not upset or surprised. And then God says, Elijah, I want to show you this little object lesson. In verse 11, he says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Friends, it was in a whisper. God is going to connect with Elijah through a whisper. He's not going to connect through the fire, the wind, and these great... We love the impressive, don't we? We love the dramatic. You know, you go to the NFL football games and you got like fireworks going off and the jets are flying overhead. And as the team comes running out of the tunnel, there's all these bursts of flames and all this music. And it's very dramatic. The show is very impressive. And that could be true of churches too. That we just sort of love all of this external stimulant. What did the pastor say? Oh, it doesn't really matter. Wasn't this great? The smoke machine. Listen, God speaks through the stillness and the quietness to Elijah. He does that for you and me also. And so what does that mean? It means that I've got to get alone with God today. And I need to, through his word, see him through the eye of faith and listen to him and let him love me through the promises that he has given and let him reassure me of my purpose and let him reassure me of who I belong to and the value that I have. Let him reassure me of the standing and the position that I have in the Lord Jesus. God reveals himself to Elijah through the whisper, not in the dramatic, through the whisper. So I'd ask you this morning, honestly, are you sitting under a broom tree somewhere? Just marking time and fed up and at the end? Can I ask you transparently, when's the last time you got alone with God and poured out your heart before him and allowed his words to speak to you, his forgiving power to speak to you? And just notice in closing this verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. The Lord says, go return the way you came, Elijah. Go back the way you came. Friends, the Lord says that to us too. Go back at the victory you once had over this sin. Go back to the courage that you once experienced for me in your Christian life. Go back to the promises that you heard over and over again. Go back. Go back the way you came, Elijah. Go back the way you came. Friends, the Lord's not done with Elijah in 1 Kings 19. More importantly today, the Lord's not done with you or me. Otherwise, he would take us right to heaven. He would take us right to heaven. He has begun a good work in you. He's going to complete it. That's what he promised. I'd like to close, if we could, by maybe singing together in the celebration hymnal, 399. Could we sing 399? Maybe we could stand and sing 399. The Lord knows all about us. His eye is on the sparrow. 399. Let's sing verses 1 and 3, please.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my comfort, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
Verse 3 for the last.
Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw closer to Him. From care He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow. He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me.
Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your word, and we thank You for the example that we have of such a great prophet. And our God, we think about the times in our lives that we sit under a broom tree also, running because of fear or resentment or anger, when our emotions are out of control. And we just pray that we would look to You and see how You restore, how graciously, how faithfully You restore. And so I pray, Lord, that all of us could be involved in Your kingdom work this week, that we could do the works of God this week in our lives, in our families, in our careers, for the name of the Lord Jesus. In His name, amen.